Would you please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6? I appreciate Brother Larry looking at the screen this morning and seeing what the title of the lesson was. Only problem is, that's not the lesson for tonight. That was last week's lesson, and I never got around to changing the screen. Now, before you come up to me and talk to me about having put off changing the title of the screen that was a lesson about procrastination, let me tell you what I used to tell my daughters, who would say things to me about, well, Dad, you know, you said this, so forth. I always told my daughters, don't quote me to me. Just do as I say. I do appreciate Larry looking at that. I try to get those things done in a timely fashion, but I didn't do it this week, and so I apologize for that. What I do want to talk to you about is an old familiar story, Bible story that many of our children grow up hearing and learning about, the story about Noah and the flood. It's a story that many people would question whether or not we can really believe it as being true. But when you look over in the book of Luke and the 17th chapter, you find where Jesus spoke about this story of Noah. And he says that just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. So Jesus certainly validated the story about Noah. He confirmed the accuracy and the truthfulness of that story. So I'd like for us to consider this evening for a few moments some lessons that we might gain from the days of Noah. You know, Jesus, when he spoke those words that we read there in Luke 17, was speaking to his audience about a judgment that was to be brought against the city of Jerusalem. And he equated God's judgment against Jerusalem to God's judgment against mankind during the days of Noah. Now, we stand in the shadow, as it were, of a judgment. The Bible talks to us about a coming day of judgment, just as that date of judgment in Noah's day was not announced when it would come, just as the date of the judgment of Jerusalem was not announced as to when it would come, nor has the great day of judgment, the final judgment, been announced as to when it will happen. But there are certainly many similarities between these judgments of God and lessons to be learned from each. And I hope that these lessons to be learned from the days of Noah will be beneficial to us as we await our own day of judgment. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What a great verse that is. Even in spite of all of the gloom of those verses that we have read previous to this, it could be said that there was a person who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It says, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. We'll stop there just for a moment. The Bible simply says to us that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that word favor is in some versions, I believe maybe the King James Version, translated grace. And it is the first time that that word appears in the Bible. That word that we speak so much about, we study so much about, that the Bible has so much to say about. The word grace or favor. It first appears here in the reference to Noah. And what Noah found in the eyes of God, he found favor. God said, I'm going to destroy the earth because of its wickedness, because of its violence, because of the vileness that I see in it. Make an ark of safety. Make an ark of safety. I want to talk to you about the days of Noah, first of all, and then we'll conclude the lesson by talking about safety and what is involved in the safety that God provided for Noah when Noah found favor in God's eyes. First of all, look at the days of Noah and what they were like. They were days, first of all, of apostasy. Think about what the Bible tells us, particularly as you look in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in a great discussion about faith and faith toward God and service to God in faith. And you have this great enumeration of men and women throughout Hebrew history who demonstrated faith to God. And it begins with Abel. It talks about Abel and how by faith Abel served God. And in that you have a representation of how there was faithful service to God during the days of the patriarchs who lived before the time of the flood. But that day has come to an end when we come to the days of Noah. For all of the earth is now given to evil. These are days of apostasy when people have abandoned faith in God. Now, may I ask you this? Do you think in Jerusalem's day when Jesus spoke there in Luke chapter 17, do you think that of Jerusalem it could have been said that these are days of apostasy? Days when people of God, people of faith, this city of God that was to be inhabited by men and women of faith had actually turned from the faith? Do you remember other occasions when we're told of how Jesus stood outside the city and overlooking the city, he wept. And he bemoaned the fact that he had, like a hen who would seek to reach out with her wings and bring her chicks into her and cover them and protect them, that Jesus said that oftentimes he had sought to do this for the people of Jerusalem, but his continuation of his statement was, but you would not. What a sad condition. Sad enough to bring Jesus to weeping for the city. Oh, those were days of apostasy in Jerusalem. A day when faith had been turned from. Now, may I ask you this? Do you think that in the lives of so many men and women of our own day and time that faith has been turned from? That the notion of seeking to serve God in trust and confidence in Him, that in so many lives that has been turned from? These are days of apostasy. But now I want you to also think about the days of Noah and how they were days of anarchy. Days filled with violence, as we read in Genesis chapter 6. Days in which people were consumed with wickedness and vileness. Not only days of apostasy and days of anarchy, but also these were days of wicked ideas. You go back in Genesis chapter 6 again, and in verse 5, we see where The text there talks about the condition of mankind being that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, the King James expresses the idea of the imagination of his heart. And he's not talking here about the daydreams that man might engage in. But he's talking about the determined thoughtfulness, the thinking about, the deliberate thinking of man. It was upon evil continually is the thought. This is speaking of philosophies, of schools of thought about how to live life and what people were imagining for themselves, what they were in determined thought working out for themselves, were ways of life that in God's estimation were evil and wicked. I tell you, we have come to a day not far different from that. We live in a day when the words of a man or a woman mean very little, whether you talk about treaties between nations or business contracts or wedding vows or other kinds of verbal commitments that we make. Do you remember what the Lord said about let your yea be yea and your nay be nay? You should not need any confirming oaths. Just be of such a character that you can speak and be trusted in your word. I know you've all heard, you know, the story about the fellow who was talking about politicians, and one politician in particular. And he was accusing this politician of always lying. And someone asked him, well, how do you know when he's lying? Does he, you know, give off, you know, the body language? Does he tip, give any tips as to when he's lying? Or does he tug on his earlobe when he tells a lie? And the guy says, no, that's not it. Well, does he scratch his nose when he tells a lie? No, that's not it. Well, how do you know when he's lying? He says, his lips are moving. Well, sadly, that in some ways does convey the state to which we have arrived. These are days, sadly, of wicked ideas. They're also days, these days of Noah were days of normality. You remember, as we read there in Luke 17, when Jesus referred to these days of Noah, how he described them. He said they were days in which they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. He said they were days of normality. They were days that just progressed on like there was no change, no difference. These were folks that were living on the very threshold of an imminent judgment, and they lived as though there was nothing or no one that could bring about any change in that. Sound familiar? Turn your Bibles over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And listen to what the Apostle Peter has to say to his brethren as he writes to them about the final judgment, the day, the great day of judgment that will come when Jesus returns again. And Peter is writing to prepare his brethren for that, but not only to prepare them for the event itself, but also to prepare them for the rejection, the idea of rejecting that this would ever be so. He's writing to them about preparing for the fact that so many people will live life as though the normality of life will never be interrupted. Verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Do you see the philosophy there? The continued uninterrupted normality of life. All things continue as they have always been. And that's not going to change. But look at verse 5. What does Peter refer to? He says, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. He refers back to those very days of Noah, when the uninterrupted cycle of normal life just continued right along. And Peter said, then, suddenly, the normality of life was interrupted and things were changed. Now, Jesus tells us that in his days, when he spoke about Jerusalem, that people thought nothing was going to change. And if you talk to folks today, I suspect you would find that many folks would say very much the same thing. The sun's going to rise tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after that. And life is just going to continue on just like it always has, just like it always will. But no, friend, one day there is going to come a great interruption in the normal cycle of life. You and I may not live to see it. It may be yet 1,000 years away, or 100, or a day. We don't know. But what the Bible teaches us is that God is going to interrupt human history, bring it to an end, just as he interrupted human history back in those days of Noah. Now, those were dangerous days, weren't they? The days of Noah. But they were dangerous days when a man found favor in God's eyes. Would you think with me for just a few moments more about this favor that was found in the days of Noah? When Noah found favor with God, he found a Savior. God was his Savior, was he not? As we read there in Genesis chapter 6, God says to Noah that the end of all flesh, verse 13, has come before me because the earth is filled with violence. And so, but then verse 14, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Here is God interjecting himself into human history, bringing it to a cataclysmic end at this point in time, with the exception of his saving Noah. And God became the Savior of Noah. Now, when God saves, through his favor, do you think there is security in that salvation? In verse 14, he said, make for yourself an ark. And then as you continue on, he gives him instruction. Make the ark with rooms and cover it inside and out with pitch. You know what God did? He made it so that Noah, in building this ark, would have a way of being saved from this destruction that was to befall humanity. And the way that God saved him, God made secure. Do you think that if, as Noah followed God's directions, as he followed his instructions in building this ark, do you think that ark was suited for sailing? Do you think that it was suited to survive the torrents of rain and the floodwaters that were to come? When God saves, he saves in a way that provides security. But it was also an ark that was sufficient for the needs of Noah. Verse 14, again, you notice that he says to him that he was to make rooms in the ark. And then in verse 15, this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. I may have told you the story about a preacher one time that was going to preach a lesson about Noah's ark. And so he wanted to get some kind of concept of of the size of the ark. And so he was there at his office at the building, and he went outside under the property, and he just started pacing off these measurements to get some notion of how big this thing was, making notes, you know, as he went along. One of the neighbors there at the living by the building saw him, and he walked over and, you know, exchanged pleasantries. And finally he asked the preacher, "Well, what are you doing?" And he explained to him that he was going to be teaching a lesson about Noah, and he was wanting to get an idea about the size of the ark. And the fellow said, "Y'all aren't going to build one of those here, are you?" Well, it might be a good visual aid at some point in time to get a grasp of just how big this vessel was. The point is, it was sufficient. It was exactly what Noah needed, not only for the preservation of himself and of his family, but for the animals that were going to be preserved by God's good grace as well. It was a secure salvation. It was a sufficient salvation. But also, think about the sustenance that was provided here. Look in verse 17 of Genesis 6. "Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every kind, into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. And of the birds of after their kind, and of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them." I'll tell you what Noah needed. He needed some way of being sustained in this salvation that God was providing. Would you think for just a moment about the salvation provided for you? Is it sufficient in Christ? Is Christ able to provide a sufficient and secure salvation? Do you have a sustenance in your salvation? Do you have that which by which you can continue to live, to draw from? John, the 10th chapter, comes to my mind when Jesus entered into a discussion with people about bread and about the bread of life. And he said to them, "I am the bread of life." And he called upon those who would be his followers to take of him, to eat, to draw their sustenance, to draw their life, their spiritual life, from him. Now there's great safety. There was great safety for Noah in these dangerous days. And as we live in dangerous days as well, there is still great safety in the salvation that God has provided in His Son. I ran a bulletin article here not too long ago about the safest place in the universe. You know, there is a safest place in the world, at least it's reputed to be, located in the mountains of Middle America, the NORAD, the Center for our Strategic Defense, the Center for controlling missiles that might be launched in a great war that our nation might have to fight. And dug down deep into the mountains is a base, basically, a military base. Tunnels, huge secure doors, making this the safest place in the world for those who can get in. But what about for the rest of us? There's a safer place, folks. And anybody can get in. Everybody can get in if they want. It's that place that God has provided in His Son and through His Son. His Son is that place that is secure and safe. That place from which no single person ever has or ever will be taken. That's the Apostle Paul's point in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter, the closing verses of that familiar chapter, when he speaks about Jesus Christ, in whom there is no condemnation. And as you begin reading in verse 35, Paul asks these questions: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? None of those things are going to remove us from Christ. And then in verse 37 he says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, not any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can take us out of Christ. We can leave Him. Many do and are lost because of it. But not one single person ever has been taken by Christ. You know what that would require? It would require someone being stronger, being greater and more powerful than Christ. And there is no such person. There is no such being. Satan himself cannot take you from Christ. He can lure you away, and he's very effective at it. But my point to you is this: this is the security that is in Christ, the security of this salvation. Because in Christ we have deliverance. Even though we live in dangerous days, like Noah did, we have a deliverance, like Noah had, that is secure. It is sufficient. But are you residing within it? Is the question. Are you dwelling within Christ? Those who have faith in Christ, Paul the Apostle says to the Galatians in Galatians 3 and verse 26, have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Have you, in your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, turning from your sins, been baptized, washing sins away, entering Christ, that secure and safe, sufficient place? Or have you left Christ? Having been in that place, have you left it? Have you ever thought about this? What would have happened had Noah or any of his family left the ark? They would have met the same fate as the rest of the world. And so too will those who leave Christ meet the same fate the rest of the world. Have you left Him? Won't you come back to Him? We pray that you will, while we're standing and singing.